Well, as we've been started our sermon series in Jonah, we have seen that the prophet Jonah is in disobedience to God, and he tries to flee from the presence of the Lord. Jonah momentarily forgets who God is and believes he can run away from the presence of God. And he thinks that he can never be bothered by him, and he can live a peaceful life in a faraway land. So that's where we left ourselves last week, and I just want to read verse 3. This is to remind us of what's going on as we looked at in verses 4 through 6. It says that Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah goes all out in disobedience to God's crystal clear call for Jonah to go and call Nineveh to repentance. And in our text this morning, we will see how God responds to disobedience. We see that God responds to Jonah's disobedience by sovereignly sending a storm to accomplish three different objectives. The first objective is that he displays his power over creation. He displays his power over creation. The second is to show that Jonah and the sailors, he wants to show them their sin before a holy God. And the third one is to accomplish his good and perfect plan of salvation of sinners. And so let's read verses 4 through 6. It says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" So in this first point, we see that God sovereignly sends a storm to display his power over creation. God intentionally targets the specific vessel that has departed from Joppa, headed for Tarshish. God responds to Jonah's disobedience in wrath. I can imagine, and I'm sure that you guys as well, as Jonah boards this ship for Tarshish and goes below, down into the dark depths of the bottom part of the ship, he kind of breathes a sigh of relief, knowing that possibly he has accomplished what he wants. He no longer has to worry about the call of God on his life to go to this wicked people in Nineveh to call them to repentance. And so he quickly settles in and falls asleep without a single thought of what might come next. Just as God called Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh, we see here that God calls upon nature. He calls upon the wind and the waves to obey him and bring about mayhem and fury. He does this to call attention, obviously, to Jonah. It's interesting because you can kind of picture this, that they're out in the middle of the ocean, and all of a sudden there's this huge waves and raging winds, all because God called it to happen. So God calls and commands the wind to blow. Well, guess what? Did the wind decide to blow in Kansas instead? Oh yeah, it always blows in Kansas. But in this instance, no, it comes upon this lonely vessel upon the Mediterranean Sea. It obeys God as the sovereign creator of the universe. And it's on a purpose. It's for a specific task. It's to bring about judgment and fury upon the prophet of God, the one that was called to go. In the first few verses of verse 5, it says, "Then the mariners were afraid." They were afraid. These professional sailors were scared to death of what was going on around them. They never in their lifetime encountered such a storm that they understood immediately that this was not just nature being nature. This wasn't just the typical storm that they would fight as they journeyed across the Mediterranean Sea. There had to be something much more, much greater happening here. It seemed immediately that they had understood that God had been offended and needed to be appeased. Back in 2000, there was a movie that came out. It was called The Perfect Storm. I don't know if any of you watched that. It starred George Clooney and Mark Wahlberg. And it's based upon a true story of a fishing vessel that back in 1991, it called the Andrea Gale. And it was, this fishing vessel went out trying to get a big haul or catch going into the winter season. It actually happened, the storm happened on Halloween a day. And so up in the northeast Atlantic, there's a certain time period where you have to be out there to catch a good haul. And they had located where this nice bunch of fish were to be caught, and they had to do it because then winter sets in and then you don't want to be out there in the wintertime. And so they go to sit out there, set sail for this catch. Well, they find themselves in the midst of a perfect storm, or there is a hurricane out there in the middle of the ocean, but then also a strong winter front coming in along. And I encourage you guys, if you're a weather nerd like I am at times, go and look at the radar of what took place on that night, and you'll see exactly where those two storms collided to cause this great tempest in the ocean. Now get this picture in this movie, that vessel riding this huge wave almost completely vertical before it gets swallowed up into the waves. Well, a perfect storm may have happened on that Halloween night in 1991, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say that the storm that these sailors was in no comparison to that. There was nothing that these sailors could do except for one thing. They were driven to call out to God. They were completely afraid of what was going on around them. But the thing is that they asked, but who has caused the offense to God that would cause that what God has been offended? Who, what God would be offended So they begin to call out against God to save their lives. We see in verse 5 our second reason why God sovereignly sent this great storm. And that's to show that Jonah and the sailors, their sin. He wants to reveal to them their disobedience and their sin. Now obviously, in Romans 1, chapter 8, and 18 and 19, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." It was indeed plain for these pagan sailors to see that God's wrath was being revealed to them in the midst of this huge storm that had come upon them. Someone had offended God. But once again, who had offended God and what God was offended? What do these pagan sailors do? Well, they cry out to his God. Each one to his own God that they would try to appease by asking them their God to quit causing the storm. But nothing worked. What does any human naturally do when facing difficult circumstances in various trials? And what some say the storms of life, like when we were just praying a little bit ago, praying for people that are in need of work or in need of peace and comfort. Things are hard, things are difficult, and we cry out to God for help, and we ask for hope that something bigger than us is listening. But most of the time when we cry out, we are looking for our circumstances to be removed, right? We want these things to quit. We want these things to stop and to cease. We want our lives to become normal once again. We don't want to endure the hardship that has come, and we seldom give thought to why. Why has some of these things come to pass? And I'm sure that's exactly what the sailors were thinking. Well, in the case of Jonah, well, what's he doing? He's having a nice little nap below the deck. He's snoozing away, not even knowing anything is happening above. And it's all because of him that these things are taking place. And these sailors are caught in the crosshairs. God is disciplining Jonah for his disobedience. Well, it is true. We see all the time in Scripture that God allows for life to get hard at times because of our sin, because of our disobedience. He wants us to see the folly of our sin so that we will repent and turn back to him in his ways. I want you to listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. It says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So discipline is from God. A God who loves us and wants only the best for us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be sanctified, to become more and more like his son Jesus. And so he disciplines us. He trains us so that we will develop the righteous fruit. The righteous fruit that only he can bring about. So in the midst of these times of growth, what should we be doing in these times of discipline that God brings about because of our sin. Well, we should go to Him. We should pray to Him to help us get rid of the sin that's in our lives. But sometimes we realize that it may not be a specific sin that's going on. Sometimes we find out that we're just caught in the crosshairs of humanity, of human sin as a whole. And God's bringing about judgment or difficulty so that we can be tested, so that we can be refined. So Lord, help us to see the difference. Lord, if it's our sin, reveal it to us that we might deal with it, that we might turn to You for forgiveness and of grace. But in the midst of tribulation and trials, that testing, Lord, help us to see that You are trying to make us more like Your Son. What about these pagan sailors that are obviously caught in the crosshairs of Jonah's God pouring out judgment not only on Jonah, but affected these pagan sailors? God is bringing about judgment on a disobedient prophet by causing this great storm upon the sea. And if you know anything about Jewish culture, and especially in biblical writings or language, the description of the sea, or when the sea or the ocean is being used, there's a specific reason why. And it's to point out chaos, a place of peril or death or destruction. It's a picture of sin and what sin causes in a person's life. And one of the places in the scripture where it describes this is in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. It says this about the sea: "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Also, in Revelation 13:1, it says about the sea that there will be, in the end days, in the last times, that a great beast will come out of the sea. This place of chaos, this place of destruction. And so, not only in this passage of Jonah do we see judgment upon Jonah, but also judgment upon these pagan sailors. And it symbolizes a scene as they are upon this raging waters, this tempest that is, as it's referred to. So each person aboard the ship, except for Jonah, is scared for their lives. And they all call out to their God. But obviously, their false gods do not respond. Why is that? Well, it's because they don't really exist. They're not real. I'm sure that their prayers sound a lot like some of our prayers at times in the midst of chaos and of sin. We sometimes try to make our deal a deal with God. We say, "Lord, if You get me out of this jam, if You get me out of this situation, I will be better. I will try harder. I will," sometimes will say, "I'm going to serve You for the rest of my life," right? "I will do whatever it is to get out of this situation." It's what we call a quid pro quo. situation. You do this, God, for me. You save me from this difficulty, this trial, and I will do this. But who are we? Who are we to make a deal with a holy and righteous God? Plus, don't we realize that God doesn't need anything from us? He's God, and we're not. The God of these sailors doesn't answer because obviously the storm continues to rage. So what do they do next? Let's look at verse 5. And we'll see. It says, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Immediately, once they don't receive any results through prayer or pleading with God, what is it that they do? They begin to try to do things to save themselves. They begin to rely upon their works, and they're frantically throwing over their cargo, and the very reason why they're on this ship to begin with, to haul these goods across the ocean, to be able to make money, to be able to live off of. They're trying to work themselves, trying to save themselves from this impending judgment that's come upon them. And notice here that they're so quick to get rid of this cargo that's going to provide for their livelihoods. What does this show us? It shows that they had good motives, that they were actually, they really wanted to do the right thing. They wanted to get out of the situation. They would go to great lengths and expense at trying to save themselves. They had good motivations for their works, to please and to appease a God who obviously needed to be appeased, so that they would, that this God would spare their lives. But once again, against the holy wrath of God's judgment, these seemingly righteous deeds fall far short of payment to appease Jonah's God. And this is when they realize that they need help from an outside source, outside of their gods, outside of their own efforts, so that these pagans, what do they do next? What is it that they need to be saved from sin, from this chaotic situation that they find themselves? And this leads to our third reason why God sovereignly uses the storm, and that was to bring Jonah and also these pagan sailors to salvation for their sins. These sinners need to hear a word of gospel. They need to hear good news. They need to hear a word of grace and mercy, a word of salvation from the wrath of God. Well, in the Old Testament, how did God do this? How did God usually reveal his mercy and grace towards a people that had disobeyed him? Well, God would send a prophet. He would send a prophet to declare, first and foremost, who God is. So in verse 5, what is it that the sailors do? It says, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Well, matter of fact, the sailors didn't know it, but there was a prophet of God, the God that they needed to hear from, right below them. Fast asleep underneath their feet this whole time. They needed to hear a word from this prophet. this prophet of the one and only true God of all creation. But this prophet is asleep. He doesn't give them the words that they need to hear to be saved until they're in the midst of chaos and of tragedy and of difficulty. This very prophet has the very word of mercy and grace these sinners need to hear to be saved. But Jonah is so content in his sin that he gives no thought to the dire situation above. Well, how many of us within a church are like Jonah? Sometimes we think of ourselves safe in our rebellion against God, or when we begin to neglect Him. Even though some of us are living in outright sin and have neglected such great a salvation by taking full advantage of the grace of God, isn't it such a temptation as believers to just think in the midst of our sin? This is a huge temptation. This is what we were talking about in Sunday school. God, will you forgive me? Because that's what God is supposed to do. In the midst of our sin, we don't repent and turn from our sin. We just say, it's okay. It's okay for me to be in rebellion. It's okay for me to be in disobedience. If my life's at stake, it's okay for me to disobey, because God will forgive me. No, God calls us to repentance. He desires for His beloved to turn from their sin and turn to Christ, who takes away our sin so that we can experience true safety, rest, and peace. Because one who is outside of us stepped in. There's one that's outside of us that has spoken a better word by His perfect blood spilled. Jesus stepped in and became our substitutional atonement, giving us His perfect righteousness to do what? Why would He have to do that? When He did it to appease a holy and wrathful God. So God's demands were pleased or satisfied in Christ. All of these things, gracious gifts from a loving Father. Now, as we think about this, the story of Jonah and the situation that we find these sailors find themselves and Jonah finds themselves, it reminds me of in Mark's Gospel. In Mark 4, if you want to turn there, where we see the account of the true and better and obedient prophet of God who was fast asleep in the bottom of a boat in the midst of a chaotic storm. So Mark 4, 35-41, it says this: On that day, when the evening had come, He said to them, Let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was. And other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And He woke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace and be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And He said to them, Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? So in the midst of the chaos and mayhem and destruction of the sea, where another group of experienced boatmen, we know that the disciples were experienced fishermen, they were scared to death. They didn't want to die. And that's why they call out to Jesus. Jesus, why? Do you not care that we're going to die? Do you not care that we're going to perish? What are you doing sleeping? In other words, they too, just like the mariners, the sailors on the ship with Jonah, are saying, God, help us. God, save us from our sin. God, help us. And Jesus calls out against the wind and sea and says, and it actually says that he rebukes and speaks to the sea, which we know is the very place that represents sin and death, and says, peace, be still. And how did the disciples respond to this miraculous power over creation? But also, as we know, it's a foretaste of what was to come. His power, his victory over sin and death. They say, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this God? Well, it's the same God of mercy and grace we see in Jonah. The God that would hurl a great storm to cause a renegade prophet to repent, but also the same God that would use this frightful experience of the disciples and also the pagan sailors on Jonah's ship to worship him as the one true God of creation. This is the same Lord and Savior that I pray has relentlessly pursued each one of you and continues to pour out his mercy and his grace, that you may too have hope and true peace and stillness even in the midst of the storm. Because we know that it is by grace alone, in Christ alone. We rest in Christ's spoken word for us on that cross. What word is that? It's the word that these sailors longed to hear from Jonah. And we'll see this next week, that these prophets, the prophet of God finally tells them who he is and of his God. But we here this morning, we rest upon the spoken word of the cross in Christ crucified when he says, it is finished. It is finished. The work of redemption is complete for you and for me. And this is the hope that we get to celebrate. This is what we get to remember every week as we come together, as we open God's word. These are the word of grace, the word of hope, the word of peace. Not because of anything that we've done, any of our efforts of trying to appease a God, because Christ completely finished it for us. And that's what we celebrate as we participate in the Lord's Supper together. And that's what we're going to do as we close our service this morning. And so if the deacons would come forward to serve us this meal together, let's revel in God's goodness toward us, toward sinners saved completely and fully by God, this God of mercy and grace.